While in the break, Lino gave hockey a try. They asked him if he needed a stick, but he just used his nose.
It is the Catholic Guy Show, broadcasting from lovely Canada right before it gets cold. Going to be here, of course, all this week, as I have been already. We've had some big names, whether it be Cardinal Tom Collins, the Archbishop of Toronto, or Ray Liotta, you know, a star of Goodfellas and so many other films. I had a yesterday show. Just earlier, we just had the mayor of Toronto, Rob Ford. But here's the reason I came to Canada, folks. Father Tom Rosica, among other things, the CEO of Salt and Light Catholic Television, but among many other things, friends to the popes. How many people, you know a lot of popes, Father Tom?
A couple, but you know, first of all, I want to say to you, I am deeply moved and honored that I can follow Mayor Ford. He, of course, is quite a name around the world. He's brought a certain notoriety to our city. I am unworthy to follow such notoriety, but thank you for being so unruly and having me here with you.
Especially after that, right?
Mamma mia.
Hey, there's so much I want to talk to you about. First of all, even during the break, I told Father Tom this. I said, I hope you don't mind when talking about popes, because there are just not that many people on earth that I could have on that I could say, hey, tell me a fun story about Francis, and you got a bunch. And tell me a fun story about John Paul II, and you got a bunch. First of all, let's start with John Paul II. You've got a new book called John Paul II, A Saint for Canada. And people can find out more about it if you go to saltandlighttv.org. Let me spell it out.
Go to our boutique.
Yes, saltandlighttv.org.
That's right. It's not light salt. Okay, salt and light.
So go to the boutique. You can buy more. You can buy the book. Hey, is it weird to write a book about a guy you knew?
You know, this was a special request. The publisher, Novalis, the big Catholic publisher here in Canada, called me last fall and said, there's going to be a canonization coming up. Can you just share some stories? So I locked myself in my room for 2 weeks in the Christmas break. I wrote it over 2 weeks. And basically, it's a series of reflections as I watched this man die before our very eyes. You know, I knew him in the beginning of his pontificate. I was a young man in university. I was 19 when he was elected, so it gives away my age a little bit. And I watched this brilliant figure on the world stage, never dreaming for a minute that I'd get to touch him, meet him, hold him in my arms, walk with him, accompany him from helicopters to planes, and work with him on the World Youth Day. So that book was a particularly religious experience for me just to write.
John Paul II, A Saint for Canada.
He was a great figure.
What about that? I mean, I'm lucky enough that I met John Paul II once. He has no recollection of it whatsoever. You know, on my wall, I've got a picture of me and him. And as a friend of mine pointed out, as soon as I put that picture up, he goes, I bet the Pope doesn't have the same picture of you on his wall, Lino.
I think it was on the dining room table, though, in the corner. I
wish. But, I mean, John Paul II, there was a guy that if you walked into a room, he would say, oh, hi, Tom. He would know who you were.
He knew who I was. That's not the most important thing.
It isn't?
I'll tell you a couple little stories. You know, as I think back, I knew you were going to ask me some questions about this today. In 2001, it was the year before our World Youth Day. I'm given the task to prepare World Youth Day.
And now, just a real quick, give context to that. To prepare a World Youth Day means to prepare an event with a million people.
Well, it's sort of like running the Olympics without money. Okay, and it's an invitation for gray hair, loss of faith, and all kinds of other things.
I got
the gray hair. John Paul asked me after it was all over. He said, what did you learn from all of this? And I said, Holy Father, I thought I was Catholic before we started. I said, I became Catholic in the process. And the deep left, he says, bravo. He says, you learned something. It was an incredible experience. But in 2001, I had 11 or 12 members of my staff, and we were in Rome for meetings. And we were invited to Castel Gandolfo in August to meet with the Pope. So there we are in Castel Gandolfo. And an incredible thing. He was weak. He was trembling. The Parkinson's was starting to take over. He was drooling. I remember we had mass there. It was quite a moving experience to see. And at the end of the visit, I said to him, I introduced each of my staff. Some of them were crying. The makeup was running on the girls' faces. The big, you know, strapping guys were there. And they were shocked, you know, watching all this. At the end of it, I said, Holy Father, would you give me one or two words of advice? Like, as I go forward with this wonderful mission. I also asked him, kind of facetiously, I said, why did you start World Youth Days? I really meant, what the heck gave you the, you know, do you know what you're putting us through? Anyway, the advice he gave me was, I'll never forget it. He said, Tom, keep young people close to you. They will keep you young and they will keep you faithful. And those are some of the words that have remained ingrained in my mind, in my heart. He was absolutely right. He had been a university chaplain himself. He had been with young people all along. He had young people in his life. They were the crown of his pontificate. And those words sustained me over the long haul because we had huge, huge challenges in the preparation of World Youth Day, not the least being September the 11th, you know, several months after that, and then the sex abuse crisis in Boston. And we had the Pope's health, which was so precarious. We didn't know he was coming until April the 28th when they finally confirmed he was coming 3 months later.
The Vatican only confirmed John Paul II was coming here to Toronto for World Youth Day 3 months beforehand?
It was only because everything was provisional. We'd have plan A, plan B, and plan C. So we had contingency plans for every single aspect. World Youth Day with the Pope, World Youth Day without the Pope, World Youth Day, the Pope dying during the World Youth Day. And, you know, I had three folders all the time, exactly what to happen. So we had to think like it was a Trinitarian way of thinking how we planned it all.
Now, that was not the first time you... When was the first time you met John Paul II?
I was a university student. So 1979, I met him the first time. But I didn't know him those years, and he didn't know me. I was one of a bunch of, you know, wide-eyed kids looking up at this rock star.
Right.
That appeared in the world scene. But getting to know him, when I was a graduate student at the Biblical Institute, I was a young priest, and several of us were invited to do translations. So I did a whole series of translations of things from Greek into Italian or Greek into English. I was studying scripture. And we got to meet him several times. And I had the privilege of having mass in his apartment, I would say 10 times. I took my parents once. And it was a wonderful visit with my parents. He had a great sense of humor.
Oh, he did. I
remember at the end of the meeting with my parents, he turned to my father and said, was he always a good boy? And my father, oh, yes. And my mother, he asked my mother, and she said, well, there were moments. The Pope looked at me and said, I think we should talk.
I mean, this is, for Father Tom Rosica, not the priest or a person who's accomplished great things for the church, but for just a human being, what's it like when a saint knew your name, when a saint knew you by face and you could see him? Did you ever get not tired of seeing him? And you never got tired of seeing John Paul II, but with all the work that involved, would you ever go, oh geez, I wish I didn't know the guy this well?
No, I probably wish now that he didn't know my name, because when I pray to him on a daily basis, he probably gets tired of me now.
I've never thought about this. You can ask Saint John Paul II's intercessions
all the time.
And you knew him
every single day. This morning I had three requests. I mean, I like to see his face, but I guess when they're in heaven, they lose that sense of impatience or whatever. But I have prayed to him right from the time he died. I knew in dealing with him, especially those years of preparation for World Youth Day, then I saw him six times after World Youth Day. I knew that I was in the presence of some extraordinary, ordinary human being. This was a man who was in touch with God, in touch with us. There was a moment during our World Youth Day when the helicopter landed at Downsview Park in the midst of a terrible electrical storm. It was dangerous as all hell, to be honest. And, you know, the police didn't know, and I have the earpieces in my ear, and I hear the chatter and the Swiss guard saying, Father, plan B, we're coming by ground transportation. Then I hear this Polish voice say, we're going by helicopter. And I said, I know who said that. Helicopter landed. It was torrential rain, 800,000, 900,000 kids in the air, the tarmac and everything. And I was the one to open the helicopter door. That was one of my roles. It's a very prestigious role, to open the door. I knew how to turn the crank and everything.
All those years in seminary really paid off.
At the Biblical Institute, they didn't tell me that. And I opened the door, and there he is, sitting with his head down, with his office book in his hand, praying his office book. He looked up at me, and I said, Buongiorno, Santo Padre. Good morning, Holy Father. And he said, ah, it's raining. I said, oh, big time. And we had to lift him out. We had a blackout with the television cameras. We told them any of the bodily movements like that, they were not to show, because it was quite something.
Sure.
It was heavy. So we lifted, and he stands on the steps of the helicopter, and he blesses the sky three times. Three times he blesses that. And by the time we got over to the stage and everything else, at the glory of the Mass, the rain stopped. And the sun came out. Now, people said right away, that's the miracle for the canonization. I said, not dead yet. Okay. But it was an incredible, incredible experience.
Let me ask, I want to get back to this idea that I've never really thought much about. You know, that this morning, for instance, I asked I'm always asking God for stuff. And then I start going to the intercessions of the saints. And I ask Mary for things. I've got a girlfriend nowadays, so I ask Saint.
Finally.
Thank you, Father
Dear
Tom.
God, we've been praying for that.
We've been waiting long enough. So then I ask the intercessions of Saint Joseph, right? Husband and father. So I'm like, you know, Saint Joseph, intercede for me. So I ask the intercessions of particular saints who I have never met personally. Is it a different experience asking the intercessions of a saint to Saint John Paul II, a guy you knew on a first name basis that when he was alive, you could say, Holy Father, I need this, that, or the other. And he could say, No, Tom. Yes, Tom. Is it different now that he's in heaven and you're asking for stuff?
I've never thought of that. There's two people in heaven right now that are official. They made it. That I knew, Mother Teresa of Calcutta and Pope John Paul II. Yeah, and I guess there is something there. I got pictures of myself with both of them in my room. And I know that I have friends. They were friends here. I consider them friends, but now they're special kind of uninterrupted friendship, and it's very cheap telecommunications with them too.
but that's what I mean is to say, Father Tom Rosica, you've been nice enough to invite me to your home here in Toronto, and you know, that's one thing to have a picture of you and a saint. It's another thing when it's, as you just said, a friend. You have a better understanding in a sense of the communion of saints than a lot of us do. You have a more Catholic understanding, right? This is the way the church probably thinks we're supposed to understand saints. We're supposed to have that friendship with them. But you're one of the rare people that really can say, oh, yeah, I got that.
See, I was university chaplain for 6 years at the Newman Center, the University of Toronto. And when people ask me now, you know, what's the most significant contribution you think you've made? And everybody expects me to say, I organized the Catholic Olympics in Toronto, the World Youth Day.
Right.
Or they expect some grandiose, or you're the assistant to Father Lombardi at the Vatican. You were inside the Sistine Chapel when the cardinals entered. And I nodded, yes, a very nice moment. Oh, yes, yes. But for me, the most important thing I think I've done, when my life is over, I'd like people to remember this, is in the build-up to the Great Jubilee, 1994 to 2000, were the years I was assigned to the Newman Center. I inherited a mess when I got there. And one of the things I realized is young people don't have the right heroes or role models. They're all the wrong figures.
Yeah, some people
from Hollywood, the sports, from Sirius Radio, the Catholic Channel, all of those people making tons of money.
Some
stuff,
people look up at me. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible. Kids, quit looking at the Catholic guy. Yeah. Don't make me your hero.
For me, I decided to preach those 6 years on the saints and the blesseds. We made a very concentrated, concerted effort. And in the year before the Great Jubilee, I realized the beautiful Gothic church, which is the Newman Center Church, it had one whole wall of windows, but they ran out of money when they built it at the turn of the last century, so they never put stained glass windows in. I wanted to put in three windows to the three Teresas. Teresa of Lisieux, who had just been proclaimed a doctor of the church, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein, and Teresa of Calcutta, who wasn't yet saint, but everybody knew she's going to graduate.
Yeah, it's good forward thinking.
The students collected money for 12 windows. We voted and chose 12 saints, blesseds, and those in waiting. It was the most moving process of my life, especially for the unveiling of the windows on the Eve of All Saints in 1999, a chapel which was not supposed to hold more than 400. You had 700 people show up. And I had relatives and family members, where possible, unveil the window of their saint or blessed. And a graduate student wrote me a letter, which I've kept. He was in astrophysics, so this is not an idiot. He wrote me this letter, and he said, the morning after he sends me the letter, he says, Father Tom, last night in the chapel for the ceremony, I felt like that scene in the book of Revelation where the angel goes up and rips open the clouds and let us peer into heaven. And you showed us that it's worth waiting for. And I'll never, ever forget that. So those, the saints projects, introducing heroes. And then with John Paul, when it came time to choose the saints and patrons for our World Youth Day, I had something to say about that. We had the corridor of the saints at Exhibition Place. The original portraits are right over here on the wall of all young saints and blesseds. And in the catechesis for the World Youth Day in Toronto, we really put a lot of emphasis on that. So saints and blesseds, it's been a little bit of an interest of mine.
It's the Catholic Guy Show here in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, with Father Tom Rosica, the CEO of Salt and Light Television. You can check out the website saltandlighttv.org for, among many other things, a book called John Paul II, A Saint for Canada. John Paul II, a guy you got to know very well. I got to ask also about Pope Francis. Now, now Francis, of course, is a rock star. Yeah. It doesn't matter where you go on earth. And you were nice enough. You had told this story to me about a year and a half ago, but I still wanted to ask this nonetheless for those who might not have ever caught this story. And it is this. You knew Jorge Mario Bergoglio before he was elected to the
papacy. Well,
kind of. Like,
I had been in Argentina in 2001, in fact, preparing for World Youth Day. He had just been named cardinal. I didn't know it was the cardinal. He was dressed like anybody else, and there's this holy Jesuit praying in the church. I mean, I didn't know he was a Jesuit. They told me afterwards. And I said, God, this guy's really in prayer and everything else. But he had a beat-up suit on and everything. And we went in the sacristy to vest, and I saw that he wasn't vesting at the same counter that I was at. He had all this get-up, you know. And somebody said, that's the new Cardinal Archbishop of Buenos Aires. So that's the first encounter with him. But it was during the pre-conclave, during the sede vacante, that we had several encounters in Rome, very funny encounters, wonderful encounters. And I remember thinking, people had talked about his name, you know, but I said, 76 years old, come on, give the guy a break. He's limping and everything else.
Yeah, there was no way. I mean, I had talked to you, Father Tom, you know, in those days leading up to the election year and a half ago. Nobody else was going, hey, Lino, keep your eyes on the 76 Argentinian with a hitch in his walk, because he's the one you should really be looking at.
I know that he had great respect. Now, as you look back in hindsight, you know, 2020, and hindsight's 2020 sometimes, it makes perfect sense. I just read this great book called The Great Reformer by Austin Ivory from England. He had me do the review of the book. It's the best thing I've read about Francis because it gives you these wonderful insights. But the two encounters with the Pope before the election, on the Monday before, there's these cardinals meetings taking place, supposedly secret meetings in the upper room. The flow of information coming out through the leaks was like Niagara Falls. So even though we're supposed to say these are secret meetings, just by La Repubblica, one of the Italian newspapers, and you got the whole, you know, the minutes.
That's right.
Anyway, I bumped into him. It was raining that morning. I walked right into him on Via Conciliazione. I was coming out of the Jesuit house where I lived. And I walked right in, and we had a wonderful conversation.
In Spanish.
Spanish, beat up raincoat and everything else. He had no umbrella. I mean, Nancy, ¿dónde va? I'm going to the meeting. Oh, let me walk you over. So, and he teased me. He says, the patience you have with the journalists. Because all of our stuff was on TV. And let me tell you, some of our, you and I are paisanos, some of our Italian journalists, they got the prize for folly, for ignorance, for the most ridiculous questions you could imagine. Father Lombardi and I and Father Gil, the three of us, the goal was to smile benevolently upon stupidity.
So it's important to point out for the audience, Father Lombardi, the papal spokesperson.
Right, the martyr. He's a martyr.
He's a martyr.
He's alive, too.
And then you, Father Tom Rosica, were seated next to him, taking a lot of the, what did you just say, the English language questions?
I did English and the French, and Monsignor Gill did the Spanish. It was the thrill of a lifetime. It was 6 weeks, 18-hour days, and this is where you learn the power of three double espressos after 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the only way. Pills don't do it, but that's how you got to do it. And it was an incredible experience. And the second time I ran into Cardinal Bergoglio, the Sunday night before the conclave, Sebastian Gomes, our great producer here, a great friend.
And a great, he and I went to the same great university in Minnesota, I should
say. Formed by Benedictines.
That's right. He and I both went to college and grad school the same
place. God bless Collegeville. Collegeville's given two pieces of work to the church. Okay?
That's right.
With the Pope and with Cardinal Bergoglio on Sunday night, Sebastian and I had gone out for pizza late. We worked all day. We're in Piazza Navona, coming out of Piazza Navona, and we bump into Cardinal Bergoglio right at the corner under this lamppost. And had a great conversation, and he had been out for dinner with some friends. We talked, we said a prayer, then he held our hands. And I remember teasing him stupidly and saying, I mean, if you get it this time, make sure you accept it. Because it was all in all the papers, you know, that he's the runner-up, you know, the number two and the last one. He said, oh, and so he kind of looked perplexed a little bit. And I foolishly said, are you nervous? Yes. I don't know what they're going to do. So I remember thinking, wow, you know, this poor man there, I hate to be in his shoes. Because everybody said he's ready for retirement. He was moping around in Argentina in the years before. I know people that know him, who knew him in Argentina, and they know him now. And they said to me, what kind of drugs did you give him in the Sistine Chapel? What's going on?
Because this is a completely
different
person.
But you know what it
person.
Is? You know what it is, seriously? It's called, we have this wonderful expression in our Catholic vocabulary, the grace of office. And something did happen in the Sistine Chapel. The cardinals were not foolish in their election. The Holy Spirit was big time in the Sistine Chapel, not that dirty bird that was sitting on the chimney, you know. The Italian said, that's Lo Spirito Santo came down. I said, it's a dirty pigeon that's up there. The Holy Spirit was in the chapel. The Pope is elected, and when he came out, I think we're the only ones that have shown the footage in public, when he walks out of the Sistine Chapel, walks over to the Pauline Chapel to pray, and there's his head is down, and he's, you see this pensive, perplexed, I would be more than perplexed, and he sits in the back with two cardinals, Cardinal Humus and Cardinal Bellini next to him, his head down, and then his head goes up, and I said, there it is. This is the grace. It's the infusion of the Holy Spirit. Then he walks over to the window for Habemus Papam and all the hoopla and everything else. But something did happen. And I also think the Pope has said several times now, he's been liberated by the papacy. Not he's liberated the papacy, but he's been liberated. The papacy has freed him.
Isn't that something?
That's a remarkable thing. And I believe that because he's the world's pastor right now.
And here's the thing. For you, Father Tom Rosica, you saw him Sunday night, that I guess two nights before he was elected
right.
Pope. And you held his hands in prayer, and you joked with him and said, hey, Your Eminence, if you get the job this time, you know, accept it. And you asked him, are you nervous? And then a few days later, you saw him on that balcony, and a couple days after that, you saw him in person.
Yeah, he gave me a big hug.
And I've seen this on video, and I've seen the picture as well of you two looking like the biggest old friends. Look at me, I'm the Pope. And you're going, look at you, you're the Pope. Yeah. Do you even see a difference, what you're calling the grace of the office? Do you see the difference between the man, Cardinal Bergoglio, Sunday night, and the man you saw a few days later, Pope Francis?
Oh, no, it's the same person. I just see somebody who is moonstruck by God. I think that would be the way. The Lord touched him and said, you're going to spend your final years now like this. And he's accepted beautifully. He knows who he is. He's comfortable in his own skin. We're seeing Jorge, the pastor. He's got a new lease on life. But at the same time, what he's done and been for the world is a confirmation in spades that what the cardinals did was right. You know, some are asking the cardinals, do you have any buyer's remorse in all of this? When you see everything he's doing. And I know many of the cardinals, and I think they're thrilled because we needed a change. We needed a new focus. We needed a new vision. And we needed an infusion of joy in the midst of all of the pain of the world. And that's what we got. I think we got a little more than we bargained for.
And isn't it funny just to think about the fact that you were there working for the Vatican with the, you know, for the Holy See during these days leading up to a conclave. And isn't it funny to think a year and a half ago we had no clue that if you had bet, you probably would not have bet this would be our Pope.
No, probably not. I've always been intrigued by Bergoglio. I read his stuff in Spanish because people talked about this extraordinary pastor. And I believe that, and we know that now without a question, his love for the poor. And he's no flaming liberal either. You know, I love when people say, oh, the liberal Pope and this, the Pope's coming to rock the boat. Other people think he caused a shipwreck, you know. And he's come, you know, in Evangelii Gaudium, paragraph 88, there's this wonderful line. He's inviting us into the revolution of tenderness and mercy. And both tenderness and mercy are very off-putting for many people because it's much easier to be harsh. So tenderness and mercy are his flags, and I don't mind marching behind them.
Here on the Catholic Guy Show, I don't want to just talk about, you know, popes and history and all of these sorts of things, but to have Father Tom Rosica, you're not just a journalist. It's not just Tom Rosica. You're Father Tom Rosica. So for the rest of us, what, you know, for you and me and every person listening to the show, so what do I take away from it? In other words, John Paul II was a guy you knew personally, St. John Paul II. I don't think any of us will be surprised if decades down the road it would be St. Pope Francis or whatever his title would be, a guy, again, you knew personally. So what do we take away from it? In other words, how do I become a saint? How do I get closer to God? How do I get more grace in my life? How do I find the peace that these guys have? How do we do these things?
Well, I'll answer that two ways. I'll tell you what I said the night of the election. We had to work very late that night in Rome, and I think one of the last interviews I did would have been 2 o'clock in the morning Rome time with CNN. On their big tribune they had set up at the end of Via Conciliazione, and It was the whole cast of, you know, the glitterati of the media world. I had John Allen next to me as one of my heroes and friends, and then Anderson Cooper and Wolf Blitzer, who I called by the wrong name when I'm doing the live. I called him Wilf. Somebody said, Wolf. Anyway, they're asking me, Father, what does all this mean? Like, you were there. What is this? And Anderson Cooper was with me. We're in the square. And I said, without any preparation, what we had just experienced that night. Because when I saw Bergoglio come out on the terrace, on the loggia, what flashed through my mind, and this is what I said on CNN, I said, I saw the image, the paternal embrace of John the 23rd. I saw the beauty of Paul the 6th, the finesse, the fineness, especially when the Pope bowed his head and asked us to pray for him. I saw the smile of John Paul the 1st. I saw the arms open wide of a Pope who took the church on the road off the banks of the Tiber in John Paul the 2nd. I saw the clarity of expression of Benedict all wrapped up in Francis. And what can we take away from this is that holiness reveals itself with many faces. It's not locked into one mold. It asks us to love and be kind and benign and not judging and condemning everybody like John the 23rd. It asks us to be with a little bit finesse and kindness, to withhold the language, to suffer long time sometimes as Paul the 6th did. It asks us to be a meteor at times, to light up the world with a smile, as that incredible Albino Luciani did for 33 days in 1978. It asks us to be bold and courageous on the world stage, John Paul II, and also to be deeply rooted in Christ. It asks us to love Jesus and to be Jesus's friend, because that was really Benedict's mantra. It wasn't ranting and raving about dogma and doctrine of this the terrible names they would call him. Benedict is a doctor of the church, and he'll be that one day. And it asks us to be loving and merciful and kind with common sense as Francis is. Holiness is about all of that. It's not about doing extraordinary things. It's about doing all of the ordinary things in extraordinarily kind ways.
You know, it's interesting because Father Tom Rosica here on the Catholic Guy Show, that's what you said in Rome the night Pope Francis was elected on Anderson Cooper's show. Immediately after Anderson Cooper's show, Piers Morgan had a show and I was his Rome guy, you know? And you hear this articulation of the history of the past 50 years of the church and great analysis by you, Father Tom. And then Piers Morgan has me on going, Lino, what do you think of all of this? And I'm like, what a great night. Pope Francis got elected. I'm really happy, Piers. Like, in other words, maybe that's why Piers' show got canceled, is because I'm the one going, I'm having a great time. I thought that was a lot of fun. Maybe I needed to be more articulate. I could have saved his show.
There's hope for you, too. Don't worry.
We got to take a break. It's Father Tom Rosica, CEO of the Salt and Light Catholic Television. You can find the website saltandlighttv.org. Check out the boutique for a new book he's got called John Paul II, A Saint for Canada. The Catholic Guy Show The Catholic Guy Show in Canada continues after this.
Apparently, Canada said they would finally take Justin Bieber back. Only if we send Lino home. We'll be right back so we can negotiate.